All right, good morning, everybody. This is going to be a hard book to find. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. The title of today's message is In the Beginning. We'll see how many verses we get through. Probably. Maybe two. So we just finished up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Took us like 6 weeks to get through 3rd John alone. 15 verses. Didn't want to overextend myself. Now we're going to jump all the way back to the beginning. It'll probably take us a while to get through Genesis. Huh? Revelation is, that won't take me quite a while. Long time to get through that one. So, Genesis, we all know the creation story. We've all heard it. We're familiar with it. But what I love about Genesis 1:1 is it starts off with the Trinity. And so let's get into it a little bit. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. All right, we'll stop right there. So, God, the Hebrew word for the word God right there is the word Elohim. Elohim is not a singular word, it is a plural word. And so, within the first four words of the Bible, it's already declaring the Trinity of God. We see that in John chapter 1, when it talks about the creation story all over again, and it says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on, then it says the Word became flesh. And so for people that don't believe that Jesus is God, then they have to ignore the fact that Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 would be a contradiction to themselves. Because at the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created. In John 1, it says, Jesus created everything, and everything was created through him, and nothing was created except through him. And so, how can you have it both God and Jesus creating everything if they're not the same person? And as we go through Genesis, we will be introduced to the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to see his role even in the Old Testament. He wasn't just a New Testament character. He became very prominent in the New Testament, but he was even in the Old Testament. God didn't want there to be any sort of mystery about who he was. He wanted people to understand that he was a very personal God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What's great about them is that they all have a different role to play in our life. God the Father set everything into motion. He's the one that we look to be our parent figure. The one that is always loving, the one that is always caring, the one that is always forgiving. Then we look at God the Son, and he was the one that is forgiving. He is our Savior. He is the one that allows us to go to heaven, allows us to have that free reign into as being an adopted child of God. And then God the Holy Spirit teaches us how to live that life. He guides us along. And so it's very awesome the fact that God, when he was designing the book, and he did design the book, that he put that at the very beginning. Because he could have used any other form of the word God, but no, he used the word Elohim. I love bringing that up with Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't know how to refute it. They don't know how to talk about it. First of all, most of them don't even know that that's there. they have to go back and they have to talk to their elders, and then they come back and say, oh, well, that really means this. He was talking to the angels. He was talking to this. And so they try to stretch it, they try to manipulate, they try to change it. And it's very common for people in the secular world or people that don't believe in the true nature of who God is to manipulate what the scriptures really say. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered its waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so, this one was kind of a weird verse for me. I was like, okay, why would it say that the earth was formless? Why would it say that it was empty? Because it shows how God took his time to create every single detail of it. Nothing in part that is part of the creation story is small or minute. We have the six different parts. So the first one, he creates the heaven and the earth. He had to start off with a base. He had to start off with the foundation. And then on the second day, he created the light. The third, he created the sea and the land. And then its fruit and the vegetation and everything that was to go on it. And then he set basically the universe into motion. He gave the stars. There's a very particular reason why he put the stars exactly where they are. And then on the fifth day, he created the fish and the birds. On the sixth day, he created the beasts and man. And on the seventh day, we know he rested. And so this chapter kind of goes through that. It doesn't go over the seventh day. That's the beginning of chapter 2. But the very end of chapter 1, he kind of does a review of it all. And so as you can see, we're probably going to go over maybe 1 or 2 days at a time. Because this very first one, the very first part has so much to it that we have to dive into it, because this world tells us the exact opposite. What's interesting is how this world, the scientists, they say that we live in an infinite universe. The universe has always existed. There was no beginning and there will be no end. It just always was. Now, imagine if the computers had artificial intelligence and they told each other, we just exist. How can any true intelligence believe that nothing created everything? There always had to be something that set everything into motion. The very first atom that was ever created had to be created by something. That atom then had to expand, had to grow, had to change, had to come up with shape. And so basically, in order to believe the Big Bang Theory, in order to believe what scientists want you to believe, you have to take logic out of it. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Because you have to believe a lie in order to be an atheist. You have to throw out all the knowledge that you have and go off of something that you can't prove. Something that you can't show as evidence. Whereas us, we have the evidence of it. What's so great about our universe is the fact that when you look at it, and all of you guys have gone through science, the sun is at the middle. We all know that. We're not like old times where we think Earth is. The sun is at the middle. And then you have Mercury. The fact that Mercury isn't pulled into the sun's gravitational force. And Mercury is a tiny planet. Mercury is not bigger than us, so it doesn't have a strong gravitational force of its own. But the fact that the sun has not consumed Mercury. Then we have Venus, which is one of the planets that we can see on a regular basis. Then we have Earth, us. The fact that God designed Earth to be put in the exact spot to allow life to happen. Because if we were 1 degree closer to the sun, we would burn up. And if we were 1 degree further from the sun, we'd freeze. Scientists, they like to look at other galaxies, and they like to say that there's this Genesis zone. The Genesis zone is where they will look at the sun, and they'll measure somehow. I don't know how they do it, light years away. They measure the distance of a planet from a sun, and they try to calculate, okay, the size of that planet based upon the size of the sun means that that life has the possibility of having life. I think the closest one to us is something like 150 light years away. If you don't know how far a light year is, it's like 43,000 miles a second. And so it'd take you 150 years to get there if you're traveling 43,000 miles a second. But they like to look out and they like to see how there's these possibilities of other life elsewhere. And they don't even want to try to figure out why is it that Earth is in its exact spot to allow life. Look at Mars, the red planet. No life on it. Life can't be sustained on it. Then you go further out, you get into our gas giants, Jupiter, Saturn, Neptune. Gravitational pull is so strong that most of them have multiple moons around them. And some of Jupiter's moons are bigger than our Earth. You go way out into Uranus, and then the one that they can't figure out if it's actually a planet or not, Pluto. Did I miss one? I think I hit 9. I still consider Pluto to be a planet. Just because it's smaller than everything else in the universe or in the galaxy, it's still a planet. I'm fighting for Pluto. It helps that my dog's name is Pluto. But think about how everything in the universe, everything that we know, and everything that scientists discover, how it all has to be perfect. How many of you have ever blown anything up with a firecracker or an M80 or anything stronger? Tell me, whenever you blow anything up, does it cause things to come together, or does it break even more stuff apart? I can blow up a pile of bricks 1,000,000 times, and that pile of bricks will never build me a house. I wish it would. That would be awesome. I think everybody would just start blowing up piles of bricks. But yet that's what they want you to believe with the Big Bang Theory, is that a sun collapsed in on itself, caused a gravitational so strong that then it exploded and set everything into motion. Because how many times do you ever explode anything and you get spherical objects? Why are there no planets that are chopped in half? Because if there's an explosion, you get rough stuff all over. But yet the planets, from what we can see, none of them are chopped in half. None of them have big old holes. They all look complete. So it has to point back to a creator. Somebody designed it that way. When we look at Earth, Earth isn't just one solid rock all the way through. Look at asteroids. From what they can tell in asteroids, asteroids are just big chunks of rock. And it's usually all relatively the same material all the way through. We learned that in the movie Armageddon, right? If you don't know what the movie Armageddon is, don't watch it. It's not very fun. Highly inaccurate. But look at Earth. We have the crust, the outside, the part that we can see. It's only about a few miles deep. And then you have the mantle. No, not the mantle. I did have all this memorized. You have all your different layers that go in. It's like an onion. I always hated when people use that analogy. But Earth has all of its different layers going all the way to the core. And every single layer has a purpose. The fact that when God created everything, he didn't just say, okay, let's just create chaos. No, he created it with a design, with a purpose in mind. And then, once he created it, he then hovered over its waters. He then went and looked at it, admired it. There was darkness because he hadn't created the light yet. Now we know God is light. And so he was admiring it. He was planning it out. And then in verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening passed and the morning came, making the first day. So there's much debate, even amongst Christians, at how long these days were. I take this as a literal day. Morning, evening, day. Because that's how it says. Then the evening passed and morning came, making the first day. Some people, they'll take the scripture where it talks about in Psalms, whereas a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And they say, well, what they're talking about here is it took him 1,000 years for each day for him to create each one. Well, like I said, I don't believe that. I look at these as literal days. The guy that lives outside of time doesn't need 1,000 years to make stuff. God, if he really wanted to, he didn't even have to take 6 days. He could have done it all at once. He could have just said, done, and everything is created. But yet he took the 6 days so he can rest on the seventh to give us that example that we are not to constantly be working. We are to have a day of rest. We are to work hard and then rest. Have some downtime. And so let there be light. He created the sun and the moon. He created it. He separated it. He had to start off with that because of how he was going to design everything else to be. How many of you have ever been to Alaska? Like, I'm talking about way up in Alaska. to where you'll have 3 months of nothing but sun. I remember talking to Allison's aunt, who lived up there for a number of years, and various other people that have lived up there. It's the craziest thing. You'll see the sun come up, and you'll see it go down, but before it completely goes past the horizon, it starts coming back up. And then the same thing in the opposite, to where it's pitch black. And guess what happens in that to people in that area? It has the highest suicide rates. People need the light and the darkness. They can't have just one or the other for too long, otherwise it starts driving them crazy. They have to have blackout curtains for when it's daylight so that they can at least sleep. I don't know what they do when it's pure, when it's dark all the time. Kids just don't even go outside anymore. But God designed it to be that way. God designed the light and the dark for everything to grow. He thought ahead. He designed it perfectly. Think about all the stuff that you like to grow in your gardens. Imagine if it was just light all the time. Imagine if there was no light. How much do you think things would grow? Oranges, which kind of need that frost time, wouldn't be able to grow. Vegetables would just wither because of the sun constantly burning it. And so how God designed it was perfect. He designed everything. As we get in further, and I'm hoping to be able to go through the entire creation story today. But there's a lot of aspects that we have to hit on as far as the contrast between what the world says and what God says. Because just going in day and night, when you look at how scientists say that it was created, and if you look at how they try to manipulate things, like I said, you have to throw logic out the window. Because they can't explain how come there's a sun that has a perfect, that our planets orbit around perfectly. They come up with their best guess. But ultimately, they have to admit that they don't know. There's so much stuff that science cannot explain that God then explains. They like to talk about how all of creation was made or came to be, and God gives us the explanation. They like to point out the fact that it was just random chance. But with God, there is no random chance. Everything that goes on in our life, God has already designed it to go that way. We still have free will to choose where we want to go and what we want to do. But God is the ultimate chess player. In the fact that he can think millions of moves ahead, knowing you perfectly, knowing how you're going to react to certain things, and based upon what you how you react, he will know what to do next. He doesn't put things to chance. He designed you for a purpose. He designed you perfectly. And when we get to the sixth day, we will talk about the human body. We will talk about how God figured out every single thing. But there are a lot of things that are not even mentioned in the creation story that God created. Nowhere in the creation story does it talk about the angels. Nowhere in the creation story does it talk about the gems. Nowhere in the story does he talk about the different layers of the earth. But we know that it's there. We know that they have a purpose. And what was that purpose? Everything points back to God. Everything points back to the fact that there is a creator. Look at how a diamond is formed. How many of you know how a diamond is formed? Anybody? That they say it takes millions of years of pressure, just immense amount of pressure to be put down on coal and other minerals, that it then eventually makes a substance so hard that it becomes clear. Does that make sense? How can you take something that is dark and nasty and dirty and make it clear? Scientists have figured it out. There's a little experiment that you can do with peanut butter, and take a lump of coal and you can take it and you put it around it, and I believe you freeze it, and then when you clear it out, it becomes like a crystal. If you really want to know, I can find it for you. But when I was watching the video on that, I was like, it's crazy how God designed it to where if certain minerals are put together, it changes the physical appearance of stuff. Creation doesn't talk about the different gases that were created. He doesn't talk about the different liquids that he created. It doesn't talk about every single thing that he created. It talks about what we can see and what pertains to us. But when you start to look at how things are created, and you look at all the stuff around us, it's amazing what God has done, how God designed it. The air that we breathe. God, knowing that we are going to screw things up, then designed it to where there are things naturally that will clean out the air for us and allow us to breathe. And what's great is the air that we breathe out, the carbon dioxide that we breathe out, then is absorbed in the plants and turned into breathable air for us again. That doesn't happen by accident. But yet, scientists want to say that it's all just the evolution of our Earth. Evolution has never made sense to me. Especially when they start to say that a single-celled organism became a multi-celled organism over many years, and then that evolved into some slug-type thing that then evolved over millions of years into something that sprouted legs, walked out of the ocean, and then that continued to evolve and evolve and evolve to where eventually we have all the different species and everything that we have. Well, do things in the ocean and things on land eat the same food most of the time? No. So how did that one creature that evolved to come out of the land find food enough to where it can reproduce? And what did it reproduce with? Was it asexual? And if it was, why is everything not asexual? There are so many things that just don't make sense. Like I said, you have to throw out logic in order to believe it. And once there became other species and there was a dominant species, why didn't that species just wipe out all the other species? Why is it that we don't see anything in the middle? Why is it that things aren't evolving around us? There's microevolution, yes, such as the fact that people, we've changed our height, our health, things about us might have changed slightly to have to do with our environment. But as far as the big scheme of evolution to where we came from a single-celled organism to what we are now, doesn't make sense. Humans in the wild, we cannot defend ourselves against our relatives of the primates. I'm sorry, a human going up against a gorilla, a human even going up against a monkey would not stand a chance. But yet scientists like to say that that's how it is. They like to say that we created tools and that's what allowed us to live. Well, how did we live long enough to create those tools? Because I guarantee you, if I give Abby a rock and some sticks, and even if I gave her rope, she would not build me a tool. She would probably throw the rock at her brother and start drawing in the sand with a stick. They would not put the two and two together. But yet evolution wants to say that we somehow created tools and we created fire and we created all these different things. There's no way that we could have lived long enough to create those. And in the wild, if we did come from monkeys, we would be a genetic defect. A hairless ape would be rejected by the group. The only one that might not reject it would be the mom, because they do show that the mom will hold on to a child that has a defect in the wild. But more often than not, the child with the defect in the wild today will still die. Us, according to science, we are just hairless apes. We would freeze, because the mom would not think to make us clothes. There are so many things that scientists just can't answer, but they throw out the possibility of a creator, the possibility of somebody that designed it. It's much like in Job chapter 35, where starting in verse 9, it says, "People cry out when they are oppressed, they groan beneath the power of the mighty, yet they don't ask, 'Where is God, my creator, the one who gives songs in the light? Where is the one who makes us smarter than animals and wiser than the birds of the sky?' And when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride." They cry out to God, asking him for help, but yet they won't acknowledge the fact that he is the creator. They won't acknowledge the fact that he is the designer. They won't acknowledge him, but they want his help. And people do that today. They just cry out to God when they're at their deepest, but yet they won't acknowledge who he is. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that, like how it talked about there in verse 11, has to do with our pride. We'd have to admit that we were wrong our entire lives. We would have to admit that those that told us what to believe were wrong. There's a movie, and if you don't know the guy, his name is Louis Giglio. He makes a movie called Indescribable. It's a great movie. I believe I might still have a copy. I might have lent it out and never got it back. But then he has another one called How Great Is Our God? If you don't know what either one of those songs are, they're both Chris Tomlin songs. But what he does is in Indescribable, he goes over the different suns and how God created everything and how he made this big old sun that could fit over a million of our suns in it, but yet he still had the love for us that while we, and he shows this like lineup of these stars, and our sun is a little speck on the screen, and Earth can be seen based upon the massive size of these suns. But yet God still looked in at Earth and said, that's my creation. That's what I love. That's what I did all this for. A speck in the grand scheme of things. Now, did God create life on other planets? I don't know, and I don't care. He could have. It's not beyond him. He didn't tell us. But yet, what we can take comfort in is the fact that God loved our planet so much. He took all the detail that he did and put it into this planet for us to live in. And even when we took that and threw it back in his face and rejected him time and time and time again, he then sent his son. He then came down to earth himself to take our place. That's a God I want to follow. One that created everything, but yet still loves the detail of his creation. That he still has a plan for us. He didn't just set into motion and walk away. No, he loves us so deeply that he came up with a plan for our redemption so that way we can spend eternity with him. It's not like how some say only 144,000 get to be in heaven with God. No, we all get to spend eternity in heaven with God as long as we accept the sacrifice his son did on the cross. As long as we're not like those that are in Job, to where we cry out to God, but yet don't acknowledge that he was the creator. As long as we're not like that, as long as we're not like those that we find throughout all of the Old Testament and New Testament that seem to come up against God and seem to hunt down his prophets. One of the stories that we were going over last night with the kids was the story of Elijah going against Baal. I love that story. How many of you know it? Know that account? I know some of you do. You just don't want to raise your hand. Okay, so there is a king, Amon, whatever his name was. He was hunting down Elijah because Elijah was one that was seeking after God. He's a prophet of God. And so Elijah knew that he couldn't run from him forever. And God said, look, go approach him. And so he comes up and he goes, okay, let's do a battle of the gods. My God versus yours. We'll both create a pile. We'll both make an altar. And we'll ask our gods to set it on fire. And we'll see whose God does it. So the king got over 200 of his priests together. They're going around, they're cutting themselves, they're making sacrifices, they're dancing, they're singing, they're doing all these things to try to call on their god, Baal, to light this like little altar on fire. And in the actual account, the story that we read didn't go into it, it's kind of like a summary. They did this for days. And Elijah, you could tell that he has a sense of humor, because at points he'll be like, oh, I think this is the time. I think you need to be a little bit louder. I think you need to do a little bit more. He is mocking them. He's making fun of them. And then it comes up to his turn. And he tells the priest, he's all, okay, I don't want to just leave that wood dry. Go ahead and take 12 barrels of water and pour it on mine. They made a trench all the way around it. The wood was soaking in water. How many of you have ever tried to light wet wood on fire? How successful were you? It just sizzles. And then Elijah just prays to God, real simple prayer. And a pillar of fire comes down and consumes the altar. Right there in front of them. To where they couldn't help but acknowledge that Elijah's God was the one and true God. Now I'd love to say that that was the end of the story and nobody ever turned away from God again. But the Israelites did. Over and over and over and over again. They would turn away from the God of creation, the one that they knew put everything into motion, and they would start following after other gods. Even the wisest man in the world made idols. Didn't listen to God and married women that he wasn't supposed to be married to. He wasn't supposed to connect himself with his concubines and everything else. He allowed all that to come into his house, and he was even drawn away. The wisest man in the world, Solomon. But yet God still loved them. Job. Go and read the book of Job. This is a man that God allowed Satan to test and tempt and try and to see if he would just turn away. And Job never did. Job had his moment with God, and God put him in his place and says, "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I put everything in motion? Where were you?" He didn't do that just to belittle Job. He was doing it and saying, look, everything that was happening, I was still there. I allowed it to happen because I knew that you wouldn't fail. God still had compassion on Job. God still had compassion on the Israelites. God still has compassion on us. And he says the same thing to us. You may not have been there at creation, but you are my most prized creation. We are the one things that have a soul. We are the only things that God came to save. We're the only ones that will be there on Judgment Day. Because God loves us. And that's why he put this book together. That's why he put this account together. That's why he put the creation at the very beginning. When he was telling Moses how to write this, he was saying, let's start off at the beginning. Let's first define who I am. I am God. I am the triune God. I am the one that created everything. And he goes into step by step on how he created it with Moses. So that Moses can tell people how God created everything and how he put everything into motion in a very particular set or very specific way. It wasn't just half-hearted. But no, he put his time, he put the effort in. And I believe that, like I said, that it was one day for each thing. How many of you can say that you can spend a 24-hour period working on one thing, on one aspect of a project? A straight 24 hours. I'm not talking about you work for two or three, you take a break. No, you work 24 hours straight to get that one aspect of the project perfect. And then you move on to the next aspect of the project. And then you move on to the next aspect of the project. And that's what God did. He took his time to create every single thing. Because all the way down to the smallest atom in your body, he cares about. When we get to the humans, I will hopefully have stuff up for you guys to be able to see, because when it gets to the human body and when we start talking about the atoms, it's amazing how God designed it. It's amazing what God has done. And don't think that he's not a personal God. He is. He cares for every single aspect of your life. He cares so much that he says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You will always be his child, and he will always love you, and he will always care for you, and he will always forgive you. He doesn't want to leave you feeling alone in this universe. He wants you to know that he cares and loves and cherishes you. You may mess up. You are going to mess up. But that doesn't stop him from loving you personally. He designed a portion of heaven for you personally. He has a personality for you personally. That's what I love about the God of creation, is that he didn't set us all to be the same. He created us all different, and how he interacts with us is all in different ways. Even when we look at the Old Testament, I'm going to end on this. When we look at the Old Testament, see how he interacted with the prophets? How he interacted even with his own prophets was different with each one. Some it was audible. Some it was through the still small voice. Through Elijah, he sent ravens to feed him. He sent birds to give Elijah food. By a stream. To the Israelites, to the Hebrews, when they were leaving Egypt, he allowed manna just to appear. He sent manna from heaven that would fill them for the entire day, to where they didn't even have to take food with them. I want to know what that superfood is. Have one meal a day and that's it? You're good? Every single group of people or every single person, it was always something different. Peter, he walked on the water to him, called him out. Paul, at the time Saul, appeared in a beam of light. Every single disciple, every single person has always been a different way. Because that's how personal our God is. That's how he created everything, was in a personal manner to reach us, to show us his awesomeness. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for everything that you've done in our life. We thank you how you take care of us and you provide for us. We thank you for creation and how you designed everything to be. We praise you and glorify you and ask that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us in a mighty and awesome way. Allow us not to look to the left or right, but allow us to be steadfast, following after you, the creator of everything. And we just ask that you would anoint us as we go our separate ways. Encourage us this next week. Allow us to have the strength to just stand up for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you guys have a good day and hope to see you next week.